Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Unless something changes this week, that's the last time we'll say that for a while. We're going to try to finish the chapter tonight, or this morning. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Sermon notes are on the back of your bulletin there, if you'd like to follow along. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." One author has said, "For we have now reached the very crux of the whole Sermon on the Mount. This refusal to retaliate, the turning of the other cheek, and the loving of one's enemies are the center of the whole. If this principle is not workable, then the heart of the sermon does not beat. From here flows everything that we've talked about already and that we will talk about in the future. Love your enemies." There is a movement even amongst Christians today that states that we are to hate our enemies. It's unfathomable to me that they would draw that, and they do so by taking some scriptures out of their context, both out of their immediate context and out of their context in the whole flow of scripture. Jesus makes it clear here. We're to love our enemies. We're going to define some things specifically here, but let me just share with you a story that I think really encapsulates this. Jennifer Thompson was a 22-year-old college student in North Carolina, here in our state. Described as the perfect student, perfect daughter, perfect homecoming queen, her life, however, was forever changed one summer night when a stranger held a knife to her throat and raped her. She was determined to remember every detail about her assailant so that she could identify her enemy and guarantee imprisonment for the rest of his life. She helped the police develop a drawing. She picked Ronald Cotton out of a lineup. She was calm and confident. The police described her as a perfect witness as this white woman testified against this black man. Although he insisted on his innocence, the power of Jennifer's eyewitness testimony helped to convict him and sentence him to life in prison. She never had a doubt. A year after his conviction, Ronald Cotton met another inmate in the prison kitchen. His name was Bobby Poole. And they looked a lot alike. Poole was serving consecutive life sentences for a series of rapes. And he bragged to other inmates that Ronald Cotton was serving some of his time as he was the one that assaulted Jennifer Thompson. Cotton got a knife to murder Poole. But his father told him, "Not to murder him, but put your faith in God." He followed his father's advice. A new trial was ordered on Ronald Cotton. This time they saw both men. This time the jury heard the other side of the story. This time they again convicted him on the basis of Jennifer Thompson's testimony. Again, Ronald Cotton was sentenced to serve the rest of his life in prison. After 11 years, Jennifer Thompson had gone on with her life, married, children. Then one day the police detective she hadn't seen in years knocked on her door in Winston-Salem. He said, "Jennifer, you were wrong. The technology of new DNA analysis conclusively proved that Ronald Cotton was innocent." her assailant was Bobby Poole after all. Jennifer Thompson was shocked. How could she have made such a terrible mistake? She had stolen 11 years of a man's life that could never be given back. She agonized this for 2 years and then asked to meet with Ronald Cotton and ask his forgiveness. She prayed for strength to meet the man. They met in a church building in town where she was raped. Her husband and the pastor waited outside. Face to face for the first time outside a courtroom, Jennifer said, "I'm sorry. If I spent every day for the rest of my life telling you how sorry I am, it wouldn't come close to what I feel." Calm and quiet, Ronald Cotton finally spoke. "I'm not mad at you. I've never been mad at you. I just want you to have a good life." They talked for 2 hours while the pastor and Jennifer's husband anxiously awaited outside. When they all stood outside, Jennifer Thompson and Ronald Cotton embraced. They held each other for a long time. A few days later, Jennifer wrote a letter to Bobby Poole in prison. She asked to meet him. She wrote, "I faced you with courage and bravery that July night. You never asked my permission. Now I ask you to face me." She wanted to meet him to tell him that she forgave him for what he did. She reasoned that if Ronald Cotton could forgive her, she could forgive Bobby Poole. He never responded. Poole died of cancer while in prison in early 2000. The Word of God reasons that if God can forgive you, you can forgive others. How you treat your enemies is a reflection of the God that you serve. You must be like your Heavenly Father. If you say to me this morning, "Well, Pastor, wait a minute. I can love those people that love me back." Jesus makes that argument and says, "You're no better than the worst of society," because that's the way these people viewed the publicans. "You're no better than they. What good is that to us?" In other words, that's not demonstrating to a world a difference that God the Father makes. And I think in context, he finishes this passage of Scripture by saying, "Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So let's look at this morning and look at a variety of things that I think will help us and I think will apply to our lives in so many ways. Father, we need you this morning. We pray that you would work specifically. I don't know who out in this building has an enemy that's actively working towards them. But Lord, I know how we're supposed to treat them. Help us this morning to clearly communicate your truth. May your people respond. Again, we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll look at first off this morning the assumption in verse 43. You've heard that it's been said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." The Pharisees, with callous disregard for the spirit of the law, had taken up the clause, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor," and drawn a wicked inference and added to that, "and hate your enemy." In other words, they surmised that since Jesus told us to love our neighbor, therefore that means on the opposite that we're okay to hate our enemies. Well, obvious question that comes out of this first off would be, well, who's my neighbor? Well, that's what they asked our Lord a little bit later on, didn't they? According to Christ, any other man, irrespective of race or religion, with whom we live or whom we have a chance to meet. Put it in simple terms, everyone. Everyone. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Jesus knew that we love ourselves. He knew that there was no chance that we wouldn't love our neighbors if we treated them like we treat ourselves. Matter of fact, he makes that argument when he's talking about husband-wife relationships in Ephesians chapter 5, Verse 28 and following, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Jesus also later was asked specifically in a kind of coy way to try to disguise who really their neighbor is, someone trying to get out of what Jesus was telling him to do. Well, who is my neighbor? Jesus answers that in Luke chapter 10, doesn't he? We know that story. Let's turn over there just quickly. We won't spend a lot of time here. But Luke chapter 10, verse 29, we get where this guy says, he says, and he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, Lord, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, who is he? Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. By the way, Jesus chooses these people not accidentally. He wasn't just randomly pulling out some people out of the society. A priest came by, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He didn't even want to get close to him. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. So two, you could argue, of the most religious people, at least theoretically, right? There, a Levite and a priest. By the way, two people of anybody who should know what the law says. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Whoa, wait a minute. Lord, you could have picked a whole lot of people, but not a Samaritan. Matter of fact, in this story, and in the story in Matthew chapter 5 where we are, Jesus chose to illustrate things, two of the people that were the most scourged on, if you will, in Bible times. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Hated them so much they would walk around a long distance to not have to pass through them. With equal passion, they hated publicans. They won't have anything to do with them. And here Jesus, to illustrate his point, is pulling two of them. So this Samaritan came, when he saw him, had compassion on him. He went to him, verse 34, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn. He took care of him, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? So he puts the onus on him. So, after I've told you this little story here, who do you think was the one that treated him neighborly? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't even use the name. He doesn't say the Samaritan. He just says, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Jesus answered, who is your neighbor, with an answer that appears to be the very Jew's enemy. You mean to tell me that the scuzzbag Samaritan represents the neighbor and we're supposed to actually help these people? And that was so foreign to them. So before we even get to the aspect of and hate thine enemy that Jesus is going to deal with and says we're actually supposed to love our enemies, he even broadens who our very neighbor is to include those people that many would think were our enemies. What does the word enemy mean? He says here in hate thine enemies. Well, it's a hostile one. One that is hostile towards you. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 through 6, says that an Amorite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord up through the 10th generation. Matter of fact, the Bible says, thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all the days forever. Some believe it is from this text that the Pharisees lifted out and said, see, we don't have to seek the peace of our neighbors, and then expanded it to be anyone who had been their enemy, because the logic of this passage is they treated you as an enemy when you came out. Therefore, anybody who treats you as an enemy is that way. And they taught it as such. Jesus kind of blows it out of the water. Let me just say as a side note this morning, many times we take a statement from Scripture. Because the statement may say something, we assume that the other is true, though Scripture doesn't say that, and then teach that as Scripture. By the way, that's part of the problem in some of the Calvinist issues. They've went beyond what Scripture says and made that a teaching doctrine. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. That's a dangerous position. How about state what Jesus states and don't go beyond that? Because when you do, I think you're in trouble. So, who is your neighbor? Who's the one that you don't want to be kind to, be good to? Who is the person or the group of people you have the hardest time not treating like an enemy? Different people have different groups. The assumption. But I want to see number two here, the answer. Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Our Lord gives four commands. Commands of how to treat our enemies. He first off says love. Love. Agape. Love the one treating you hostily. A self-sacrificing love. That's the way I'm supposed to treat them. Then he says, bless on them that curse you. The word bless is where we get the word eulogy from. It means to praise or to celebrate, to invoke blessings, to concentrate on someone with solemn prayers, to ask God's blessing on them, to pray God will use them. Wow. So, not only am I mean, I got some enemies. I don't say anything unkind to them. I just avoid them. You've made part of progress, but you've still disobeyed this text of Scripture. He says, do good. Again, a command to them that pursue after you with hatred and detest you. That's what he's talking about here. Do good to them which hate you. Do good means to treat right. Excellent, beautifully, honorable, make them comfortable. Convicted yet? I can tell you, you can't study a passage of Scripture like this without getting convicted. Then he says, pray. Again, a command. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. They insult you. They treat you abusively. They revile you. In a forensic sense, it would mean to accuse falsely. So they try to set up false evidence against you. They threaten you or harass you or molest you. Jesus says, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to pray for them? This is a tall order, is it not? And he's not talking about doing these things to your neighbor. He's not talking about doing the things to the people that you want to do them to. He's fixing to make that argument here in just a minute. He's saying, I want you to do those things to your enemy. E. Stanley Jones says, anyone can strike back. That shows little strength. Real strength is shown when a man is strong enough to strike back, but is also strong enough to refrain from striking back on that level. Proverbs 25:21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Romans 12:14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Acts 7:60. And he kneeled down, Stephen, the first martyr of the church, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, get them! Not what he said. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Were they wrong? Yes, they were. They were killing him. Why? Simply because he served Jesus. That's why they were killing him. Matter of fact, it's been an interesting study as I've read through the book of Acts to notice the various responses to the Word of God. When these men were convicted by the Word of God, by His clear preaching, they got angry and killed Him. Let's just shut up the messenger. That'll change the message. To put up with is one thing. But to love, to bless, to do good, to pray for an enemy, that's not a natural response. It must be a supernatural response. Who's on your love list, your prayer list, your do good to list that's treated you wrongly? Let's put it a little more practical. How many enemies do you currently have on your Christmas list? Say, Pastor, that's not what he's talking about here. Well, he's not specifically talking about Christmas, but the principle is there. Let's look at number three, the argument. Verses 45 through 47. It's almost as if Jesus anticipates the argument before they ever say it, right? That you may be like your children, that you may be the children of your Father which is heaven. So the logic is this. The reason I want you to treat your enemies this way is because that's like God the Father. I want you to be like Him, which is consistent throughout Scripture. And He treats people this way. Matter of fact, He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Aren't you glad the sun came up this morning? I'm grateful. I'm glad the sun rises and sets. We were driving back from Winston-Salem yesterday when the sun was setting. I don't know if you saw the sunrise yesterday, or sunset. It was incredible. One of the prettiest ones we've seen in a long time. God makes all that happen, but you know what? The lost man who is the enemy of God, who wants to rail on Him, the sun set for him just as well. And by the way, He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He doesn't just give pockets of rain on righteous people for their farms. He sends it. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? You've done nothing special. Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans? So, God gives general grace to all men. Sun, rain, oxygen, those kind of things. God gives that grace to all men. Whether they deserve it or not, whether their actions dictate it or not, God's going to give some things to all people. The logic behind this statement goes something like this. To love those who love you back makes you as good as a publican. By the way, they were despised among the Jews. We've already said that. And Matthew was well acquainted with that term. Was he not? He was one of them. He would have known what kind of lowlife people considered him. And most of them were, by the way. Most of them got that reputation for good reason. They were cheats. They were loyal to the Roman government, which again the Jews absolutely hated. To greet those who greet you makes you as good as a publican. So for the Jewish people, this would have been, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. You're just bringing us up to the real scuzzbag level. That's what Jesus is saying. To demonstrate true love, you must treat those who hate you with the same love of a God in heaven, who loved all men, so much so that He willingly laid down His life for them. He loved them so much that He was willing to die for those who nailed Him to the cross. Even to those who would gamble for His robe at the foot of the cross as His precious blood was being shed right at their feet. Whenever we get a justification in our own mind of the way we can treat someone who has treated us poorly, and we get a good view of the cross, there's no argument there. Zero. It wouldn't matter what you came up with. It would pale in significance to what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. So, how much like God are you? When it comes to this greeting in love, how much like God are you? I can tell you, for me, I fall woefully short of this regularly. But that person doesn't deserve. My wife said to me as we were talking about this week, she said, "Well, what happens if you don't have an enemy?" Well, good for you. You probably got one that you really don't necessarily know about. And by the end of the week, we had one. It's nobody in here, by the way. Just relax. We have someone who's treating us hostily. How do we respond to them? This morning, as we were getting ready to get up, she was talking a little bit about it. And it's particularly affecting one of our family members pretty severely. And there's a lot of crying already happened. And then she quietly said to me, "I guess the message this morning is going to be helpful." It's amazing how God takes what's in theory and says, "Hey, how about we put it right down here?" So how are you going to treat those people? By the way, it's even interesting to me. I knew one of the questions I was going to ask you about the Christmas list. This particular family is on our Christmas card list. They've been on there for years. And the thought crossed my mind this morning. I thought, they're not getting a card this year. And then the Lord said, "Really?" And I was like, "Oh, yeah. That message that I'm going to preach this morning, man, how the Bible gets in the way of what you want to do, right?" It's true. Number four, we see the authority. Who is our authority? God. That's why he closes his text, which says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." If you remember back in February, Brother Rich Tozier did a wonderful job of talking about this text of Scripture and what it means. No, we're not going to reach this. We're imperfect people. But that's what we're to strive to be like. In other words, I am to treat people the way God treats them. He says that in another text of Scripture, does he not? In Ephesians, he says, we're to forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the way we're to respond to them. We certainly constantly fail to meet the balance that he showed in grace and love and truth and judgment. By the way, he didn't always let people off. Treating them as your neighbor and loving your enemy and so forth doesn't mean we let them do whatever they want to do. Doesn't mean that we may not have an enemy that we have to fight as a nation. I'm not saying that this morning. But I am saying, they ought to break our heart. How do you feel about the Muslims? I have heard people say, we are to kill them all. Do you know that is so far from the Word of God? You say, "Well, Pastor, our nation is killing some." I understand that. There is a war out there. And we may have to do that from time to time, but we are not rejoicing in it. They will spend an eternity somewhere. And we're instructed to have compassion on them. I'm so grateful that Jesus, as he lived on this earth, gave us that example. John 1:14 says, "And the world was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A few verses later in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Are you perfect? I already know the answer to that question. Not because I've observed you. It's because the Bible tells me that we're not. But we're to be perfect as our Father. We're to strive towards that. The question then would be, do you desire to be perfect? Do you desire to respond to these situations the way Christ would have you to respond to them? Our first response is not always good, is it? As I finished studying this week, I ran across a quote that I thought was apt, because when you study this, it's overwhelming. This author said, Jesus is the giver of power to fulfill what he enjoins. What he's asking you to do, he's the one that gives you the power to do so. That's why those that are persecuted can witness to their persecutors. That's why history records that the Apostle Paul led the men to Christ who executed him the morning he died. That's why Paul could write, and I love this when he says this, the brethren greet thee, especially those of Caesar's household. Don't you love that? You want to lock him up there? Go ahead, pal. He's got a captive audience. Can you imagine a Roman guard being tied to Paul? You know, anytime he was in jail and they're guarded there, that would have been a rough experience. But just, God, just be quiet. And he led many of them to Christ. Not because he was sulking that he shouldn't be there. How much like our Heavenly Father are we really? Could you be like a Jennifer at the beginning of our message this morning? Forgive a man who had taken so much from you? If so, you'd be like the Heavenly Father. I can tell you those are tough questions. And unless you've been through it, you probably don't know totally how you would respond to it. I can tell you for a fact that every person in this room at one point or another has been done wrong by someone. Legitimately. You didn't deserve it. They treated you wrongly. And it hurt. And you consider them an enemy. I'm not going to speak to them. I'm going to avoid them. Do you pray for them? I pray they get what they deserve. Is that what you want? You want what you deserve? Be careful. Father, thank you for these verses that I needed this week. They're much easier to preach than they're to live. But Lord, we're supposed to treat our enemies with love. We're supposed to bless them. We're supposed to do good to them. We're supposed to pray for them. We're supposed to pray that they'd be blessed. Wow. That is indeed a tall order that you have demonstrated for us. May your Spirit now work in hearts, and we'll thank you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. I've already told you, this week the Lord worked in my heart. He worked in my heart this morning about this very text of Scripture. Let me say, Pastor, there was something specific that I needed this morning. The Spirit of God has convicted me. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to do that. Specifically, there was something that God worked on me about. Would you pray for me? Just lift up your hand and put it right back down. Wonderful. Specifically, praise the Lord. Maybe someone else would say, I don't necessarily have a specific enemy that I'm thinking of, but I sure haven't thought in realms of treating my enemy this way. And I'd like to respond the way I'm supposed to scripturally in the event that I have an enemy. He'd say, would you pray for me about that? I'd love to do that. Good. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Wonderful. One last question. Have you gotten a good look at the cross of Calvary? Jesus loved you so much that he died on that cross for you. Died for your sins. And the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you've never repented of your sins and trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you, he'd love to have you come today. He'd say, well, you don't understand what I've done. Doesn't matter what you've done. It's all covered at the cross. Jesus took it and nailed it to his cross. Praise the Lord. He'd say, Pastor, this morning, I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to get that settled this morning. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. Just slip up your hand. I don't know for sure. I've never placed my faith in Jesus Christ, but I'd like to do that this morning. Oh, Lord, thank you for the tender hearts this morning. May we respond how you want us to this morning. May you work in lives. May you help us, Lord, when our enemy comes, to love and bless and do good and pray. May it be an everyday thing. We need you this morning. In Christ's name we pray.